Please stand for the reading of God's word. We are in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We'll be looking at the first four verses, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Please hear God's word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's praise him. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer as we begin. Father, we come to your word this morning. And again, we have another challenging text. Challenging words from our Savior. Lord, words that expose us and pierce us. Words that cause us to be honest with ourselves. So, Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. I pray that you would give me words to speak, that it would not be my words, but your words that are heard. Father, you know what we need, each and every one of us, in this text. And we pray and trust that you will deliver it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was reading this week about the life of Julian the Apostate. And he was a Roman emperor who ruled between 361 and 363. Had a really interesting life. He was raised as a Christian, but then he renounced his Christian faith pretty early in life, which is why he got the nickname the Apostate. Right? He apostatized from the faith. And he set out to make it his lifelong goal to revive ancient paganism in the Roman Empire. And he did whatever he could to root out Christianity and return the people to the pagan temples that, for the most part, had been abandoned. And as I was reading about him, he was traveling through Galatia, and he was going through several of the temples, and he was lamenting the fact that these temples were falling apart. So he writes to one of the high priests in Galatia a letter basically saying that we need to institute a policy of caring for the poor, which is quite remarkable because the pagan religions had no desire to care for the poor in the past. Right, the philosophers, the pagan priests and religions had, for the most part, ignored the poor and, quite frankly, looked down upon them. But here's Julian saying that we need to start caring for the poor and caring for the needy. And he writes these words that we still have today. It's a very powerful statement. He says this, "For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans," that's what he called Christians, the Galileans, "support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see our people lack aid from us," end quote. So it's not only a powerful statement historically, but it's a testimony to the early church and the amount of care that they paid to the poor. They were not just looking out for their own interests, but they were looking out for the interests of those in the church and those outside of the church. And it's largely from texts like the one we just read that they were inspired to do so. But Jesus warns us in this passage. He warns us about hypocrisy. He warns us about doing our deeds before men in order that we might be praised by them. So as we turn to this new section in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, our Lord comes to us once again with hard words, with words that call us to examine ourselves. And essentially, the question he's inviting us to ask is, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? And in asking that question, he's getting at our motives. Our motives speak to who we are, and they speak to what we do. And the Lord wants us to think about that this morning. So we're turning to this new section, chapter 6. It marks a turning point in the Sermon on the Mount. But much like the previous section in chapter 5, our Lord gives a general principle in verse 1 of chapter 6. And then he goes on to explain what that principle means by giving three illustrations. So the first is almsgiving, or giving to the poor, then prayer, and then fasting. And we might think that's an interesting triad. Why these three? Well, Jesus is a masterful teacher, and he knows exactly what he's doing. So almsgiving deals with how we relate to other people. Prayer deals with how we relate to God. And fasting deals with how we relate to ourselves. So by using these three illustrations, he covers virtually every type of relationship that we have to others, to God, and to ourselves. And what Jesus wants us to see here in this text, he wants to see that we're often motivated by hypocritical, self-centered motives. So he calls us to abandon those motives and to embrace holy motives, right? To give up the hypocritical spirit and to embrace a holy spirit. So we'll look at this text under three headings. First, why motives matter, right? Why does God care about our motives? Second, we'll look at hypocritical motives exposed. And then third, we'll look at holy motives encouraged. So first, why motives matter? Well, imagine a scenario where someone befriends you, and they're generous to you, and they spend time with you, they're kind, they're polite, they take a great interest in you and your family, and then through a series of events, you discover that it was all for show, that they really didn't mean any of it. They just wanted your connections, or they wanted your money, or they wanted the reputation of being associated with you, but they really didn't want you. They really didn't like you. Now, how would you feel about that person? Well, rightly, they would be diminished in your sight. And the same is true in our text this morning. That's why God cares about motives, because motives reveal the desires of the heart. Motives reveal what we are on the inside. Motives show us what we love and what we value. In fact, you could say for Jesus, the motive is the most important factor in what we do. There's nothing more important in our religious life for Jesus than our motives, why we do what we do. Here's how one commentator put it. He says, God takes no account of the quantity of money we give or the quantity of words we use. The one thing at which his all-seeing eye looks at is the nature of our motives and the state of our hearts. And you can see what he's getting at there. He's getting at our motives reveal our hearts. Our motives show us what we really are like on the inside. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." He's basically saying, you're one way on the outside, but on the inside, you're something completely different. So the general principle in verse 1 that he wants us to be aware of is saying things, but meaning something else. Saying one thing to God, but doing something differently. And he tells us to be on guard. He says to beware, right? To watch out, to watch over ourselves closely, because this is a problem. As we live out our Christian lives before other people, we're tempted to put on a show, right? We're tempted to try to get people to be impressed by us. And there's all sorts of ways that we can do that. So Jesus' main point for us is don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up comparing yourself to other people. Don't get caught up trying to win the admiration and the approval of other people. But instead, live your life before God, right? Care about what God thinks. And if you think about it, these words are really frightening. Because he's saying that you could live your whole Christian life and you can engage in some of the highest religious works, praying, giving, fasting, and in the end, it all counts for nothing. Right? You have no reward before your Father in heaven. And it counts for nothing because you've done it for the wrong reasons. It's interesting that he says to be seen by others. Three words in English, it's one word in the Greek, and it means to put on a theatrical display. In fact, it's from to be seen that we derive our English word theater. So in other words, don't make a theater of your religious life. Don't parade your piety before others. Now, on the one hand, we're not as tempted to do that as the scribes and Pharisees because we don't live in a religious culture, right? But if you think about it, we do have a subculture in the church. So it's very easy when we're interacting with others to slip in some of our religious accomplishments. So we don't just say, well, I prayed last night, but I prayed for an hour last night. We don't just say, well, I read the word, but I read the word every day this week. There's a lot of different ways where we can kind of slip in, right? Ways where we can make ourselves look better in the eyes of others. Now, I want to be clear, there's nothing wrong with telling people that we prayed for an hour. There's nothing wrong with telling people that we read the word every day last week. What is wrong is when we do it for the purpose of being upheld highly in their eyes. That's the problem, when our motive is in order to be seen by other people, right? That's what Jesus is getting at here. So why do our motives matter? Well, because they reveal the desires of our heart, right? They show us who and what we really are. So secondly, notice how he exposes hypocritical motives. And he exposes two in verses 2 and 3. Look at verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So the first hypocritical motive he exposes is seeking the praise of men. And that's fairly obvious from the text. Right? And the lesson he wants us to learn from that is don't take out your trumpet and blow it before men. Right? Don't pull out the marching band and call attention to yourself. Right? It's actually a figure of speech there that he's using. There's no real evidence that people in his day actually did that. But it's a pertinent figure of speech because we can relate to it, right? We know when we're calling attention to ourselves, when we're putting ourselves on a pedestal. So Jesus says, when you give, don't do that. Now, giving to the poor is something that has always been the practice of God's people. It goes all the way back to the early church, as I mentioned earlier, but it also goes throughout Scripture, including the Old Testament. So listen to Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. So not only does God's word command us to give, but it's really a test of our spirituality. How generous we are to the poor and to others is an indicator of where we are at in terms of our sanctification. A pastor friend of mine used to say, It's pretty good here. He says, show me your checkbook and I'll show you what you value. Well, I didn't want to show him my checkbook, but I think he actually has a point there, because what he's pointing out is what we spend our money on is an indicator of what we value. And God tells us in his word that we are to be generous to the poor. He also tells us that giving is an act of worship. So we're not only to be generous to the poor, but our giving is an act of worship. Much of the backstory in the New Testament is Paul going around to the churches and collecting a gift offering that he will deliver to the poor in Jerusalem. That's all going on behind the scenes, and you see some of it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But when Paul himself received a financial gift from the Philippians, here's what he said about it. He referred to it as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That's Old Testament worship language. That their giving was a sacrificial offering. Right? In giving to Paul, they were worshiping God. So what God tells us throughout Scripture about our money is that it's not our own. He's given it to us on loan that we would use for his glory. It's interesting that in the New Testament, there's no set amount of money that we are supposed to give. Scholars have went through in the Old Testament and they've estimated that anywhere between 20 and 25% of your income, once you included all of the offerings and all of the sacrifices, would go to your tithes. 20 to 25%. But in the New Testament, there's no set amount given. And the reason for that is because we are to go above and beyond. The only instruction we're given is that we are to give generously and cheerfully. Whatever you give, give cheerfully. But there's something deeper at work here, and Jesus is pointing to it in this text. It's not just about giving, but it's about why we give. And that's what makes these words so challenging for us. So one of the motives he exposes, sinful motives, is that we give in order to be praised by men. But the second motive, I think, is more dangerous, because it's the one I think we're all prone to commit. Right? We're pretty good about not bragging. We know that we shouldn't do that. But the second sinful motive is seeking the praise of self. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Isn't that a really strange way of putting it? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So when we take an offering after the service, are you supposed to cover your eyes or do something weird with your hands? What's he getting at there? What does he mean? Well, he means something like this. When you do something well, you do it unconsciously. When you do something well, it becomes so second nature that you're not even thinking about it. It's such a habit in your life that you're just going through the rhythms and routines of life and you're paying no attention to it at all. And he's saying our giving should be something like that. It should be so part of our Christian lives that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. So what Jesus is exposing here is our tendency when we give to praise ourselves, to pat ourselves on the back, and to say, boy, ain't I a good giver? Right? Isn't this place blessed to have me here? You know, I've given more than everyone else in this place. Right? It's that kind of self-centered attitude that we're all prone to that he's exposing here. And it's not just for giving, it really applies to all of the spiritual disciplines. There's been many times when I've been praying to the Lord, I get done praying, and before I can even stand up, I'm congratulating myself. Boy, that was a long prayer. Man, that was intense. Well, what am I doing there? Exactly what he says not to do. Congratulating myself for my spirituality. So it's something that we see not only in giving, but we see it in all walks of our Christian lives. It's something he wants us to be on guard, watching out for. When you think about it, even in our best spiritual moments, right, the very best things we do for the Lord, sin is present with us. And as I was studying this throughout the week, I was just struck by how pervasive sin really is. So even in something like when we're praying or giving, it's there with us, right? And we want to take credit for it, right? We want to raise ourselves up and say, wow, I've really done that well. So if you've ever felt that, you're actually in good company, because some of the greatest Christians who have ever lived have felt that tension within themselves. Robert Murray McShane, considered to be one of the greatest preachers that Scotland ever produced, he said this early in his ministry career. I see a man cannot be a faithful minister until he preaches Christ for Christ's sake, until he gives up striving to attract people to himself and seeks only to attract them to Christ. Lord, give me this. And what McShane is saying here is what every minister, every ministry leader knows to be true if they're honest with you, that there is a struggle between giving God glory and giving yourself glory. Or what about John Bunyan? Spurgeon records a story from the life of Bunyan where he had finished preaching a pretty good sermon, as many of his sermons were, and a man goes up to him immediately after the sermon to compliment him. And Bunyan told the man, "You're too late. The devil told me that before I left the pulpit." And Spurgeon's point there is that even someone as humble as Bunyan still dealt with his own pride, right? Self wanted to rear itself up. And I think that's the case for most of us. For most of us, we have mixed motives. Our Lord speaks of our motives here as black and white. You either love self or you love God. But the reality for most Christians is that our motives are mixed, right? We want to love God. We want to serve him fully. But we also recognize in ourselves this love of self, this love of pride. But the truth is, if we're going to grow in sanctification, if we're going to grow in holiness, that we have to put that to death. So that takes us to our third point, two hypocritical motives exposed, seeking the praise of men and seeking the praise of self. And our third point is holy motives encouraged. So we see this in verses 3, primarily in verse 4. Jesus says, "See that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So what should our motives be? Well, it's somewhat obvious that we are to serve God for his glory. Right? That's to be the primary motive of our Christian life. So whether it's giving, praying, or fasting, we are to do those spiritual disciplines in the sight of God. That's the holy motive that our Lord wants us to articulate. And we have a supreme example of that in the life of Christ himself. If you think of what Jesus said and did, it was always for the glory of the Father. He said, "I came not to do my will, but the Father's will. The words I speak are not my own words, but they're the words of the Father." Everything he did in his life was for the glory of his Father. And that's the pattern that you and I are to follow, so that our relationship with God is the most important thing in our lives. Matthew records this for us in chapter 11, verse 19. He says, "He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." Right, referring to Jesus, he never drew attention to himself. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Right? That was the life of our Lord, a life of humility, a life of service to God, where he's not taking credit. He's not doing it in order to be put on a pedestal before men. Right? He's doing it for his Father. So the question is, what does it take for you and I to do this? What does it take for us to cultivate the same kind of holy motives? Well, it begins in faith, which is very appropriate because that was our theme for VBS. It begins in faith. We have to believe that we are always in the presence of God. And I know that sounds very simple, right? Oh, yeah, I'm sure I'm supposed to believe. But think about it. If we really believe that and if we really lived that out, it would transform our lives. That we're always in the Lord's presence, that there's no secret places, that he knows everything we do, he sees everything we do, and not only that, but he sees our hearts. He knows our intents. He knows our motives. So it begins with faith, right? Do we have faith to believe that? Do we have faith to remind ourselves of that when we wake up in the morning, that I'm in the presence of God? Or when we get to work, I'm in the presence of God. Or when we're driving home from work and we're stressed and we're in rush hour traffic, I'm in the presence of God. Right? It would transform us if we reminded ourselves of that. But secondly, in addition to faith, we need to cultivate a spirit where we love to be unknown. Where we love to be unknown. And this is what our Lord calls us to do, to embrace an attitude of obscurity, where even if we're unnoticed and unrecognized by other people, we don't care because we know our Father in heaven sees us. This has been one of the disciplines for some of the great men and women throughout the Christian faith. Here's how one Christian put it. He said, "A truly humble person is content in all situations. He doesn't notice if he's being praised or blamed and isn't always weighing if what is being said of him or about him is to his advantage. A simple person allows himself to be led by the Lord Jesus. So let go of yourself with courage. Whether God lifts you up or lets you remain unknown, the glory is all his." Whether God lifts you up or lets you remain unknown, the glory is all his. I know there's people in this church who week in and week out serve behind the scenes, and you'll never know who they are. I didn't know about them until I came on staff. But they're people who faithfully serve week in and week out, helping people here inside the church and outside the church, strangers who we don't even know. And there are people who come and they worship here quietly every week and they never take any credit. They never say, "Look at me." They're never going to tell you what they do, and I'm not going to tell you who they are either. But that's what our Lord is talking about here. They know that their Father in heaven sees them, and that in itself is their reward. Charles Wesley captured this very well. I came across this little couplet that he wrote. He said, "Make me little and unknown, loved and prized by God alone." That's the spirit that our Lord is calling us to cultivate, right? Not only believing that he sees us, but loving to be unknown. Let me bring this to a close. Our Lord gives us hard words here, right? Words that call us to examine ourselves. And if we're being honest, we know we fall short of this, right? Our motives are not always for the glory of God, but they're for the glory of self. And we can condemn ourselves. We might question whether we're even a believer or not. Am I really a Christian when I hear words like this? Well, let me offer you these words written by John Newton, the famous John Newton, the slave trader who became a Christian. His wife was struggling with this very issue of hypocrisy, and she was wondering whether she was even a Christian at all. Here's what Newton wrote to her in a letter. "If you are really afraid of being a hypocrite, it's a good sign that you are not one. For the hypocrite is secure and confident and has no suspicion of a mistake. But the best persons on earth must know that though through grace they are not hypocrites, there is too much hypocrisy remaining in them. Their real and fundamental aim is the glory of God. But wretched, sinful self-will creeps in and taints their best performances. However, our comfort is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That is a great word, that great word all, not only from sins of one kind or of one degree, but of all kinds and of all degrees, when we apply it in a truly humble and repenting spirit." It's a marvelous statement of how the blood of Christ even cleanses hypocrisy. And we can rejoice in that today, because the truth is, we're all John Newton's wife. We all have impure motives, and we all struggle with hypocrisy. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And we rejoice in the fact that Christ was perfectly holy. Never a hypocritical thought, never a hypocritical moment, or a self-centered moment throughout his entire life. It's amazing. And he offers that to us today. So whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, we can flee to him, confident, assured that his blood cleanses from all of our sins. But until then, as we continue to trust in Christ and as we continue to put self to death, remember those words of Wesley. Let them ring in your ears throughout this day and throughout next week. Make me little and unknown, loved and prized by God alone. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you give us challenging words in this text. Your word is sharp, it cuts. But Lord, you heal. So I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who's struggling, that you would heal these wounds, that you would bind him or her up, and that you would shower them with your grace and with your mercy. Lord, help us all to live this out faithfully in our lives as we serve you. Help us to honor you with holy motives that are all for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. A brief scripture reading from Luke 15. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" A reminder that our Lord receives the lowest of the low, right? Tax collectors, sinners, hypocrites. The one requirement is that we know that we are a hypocrite and we confess it to him, and he promises to forgive. So a reminder that this table is for baptized believers who are part of a believing church. So if you're visiting with us, you're free to come forward and partake as long as you have been baptized and are a believer in Christ and are part of an evangelical church. If you're not, we would ask that you would refrain from the table. But for those of you who know Christ, right, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? His blood covers all sin. And we can rejoice as we come that he is so gracious, that he was willing to eat with tax collectors and sinners. Right, that's a picture of who our Lord is. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we come, that our eyes would be focused on the love of Christ. A love that was willing to lay down himself for the lowest of the low, for sinners, for hypocrites. Father, we rejoice in the salvation that you've given to us. And as we come, Father, I pray that you would impress your love upon us and keep us all fixed on Christ, not ourselves. Now I'd invite you to pray in the manner in which our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.